Good morning again. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19, please. And I want to start by reading one verse from Proverbs 19 in just a second. Glad you're here. We've got a lot of folks here this morning, some visitors here. We appreciate everybody's presence, and we invite you to join into the study this morning. I want to just repeat on a regular basis here, anything we ever say here, anything I say, is up for your critique. I am not the authority. The Bible is. And so we're trying to study the Word together. And I invite you to listen to these lessons because this is what I think the Bible is saying. And I'm inviting you to study that for yourself and see if you agree. And if so, then to obey our great God and Savior Jesus in the message that he's given to us this morning. And this morning, I want to talk about the benefits of giving. And I want to start in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, which says, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. One of many verses we could read throughout the Bible that God has always taught generosity as a virtue that we ought to pursue. And here's just one example of that. I want to spend a few minutes talking about giving, the benefits of giving. Let's just acknowledge at the beginning that there are many ways that we might give and many things that we might give. So we might give of our time. We might give of our compassion, of our energy, and so forth. And just as a side note there, thank you to all that have given to Dad and Mom as she tends to him. His dad's been in the hospital the last few days. And your calls and texts and emails and prayers and compassion and visits at the hospital have been tremendously encouraging to them. And we appreciate that very much. That's one example of ways that you can give. In this lesson, primarily, we're focused on money. We're talking about money, giving money, the benefits of us giving money in various ways. So one way that we can, one of the benefits of money is that it obviously helps others. Let's just start with the obvious thing. When we give to somebody else, it helps them. There's that practical benefit there. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 24. God has always wanted people to be generous, to be helpful to each other. Deuteronomy 24 is just one example of the kind of laws that he included in that law of Moses where people were supposed to just be generally helpful to each other and to be considerate of the poor and needy in the land of Israel. This is Deuteronomy 24 and verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. For it shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I'm commanding you to do this thing. Okay, so as they're going out harvesting, he's saying, you know, on purpose, just kind of leave. Don't be really thorough as you're harvesting. Just leave some of it on purpose, and then the poor and the needy can come along and they can get some of that stuff for free from your vineyard and fields and so forth. And that's not just a one-time passage. All throughout the Old Testament, you saw that. Exodus 23:11, Leviticus 19:10, and so forth. He made those kinds of laws. And so God's always wanted that. That's not just a new covenant thing. That's just always been God's attitude. Love your neighbor. Look in Luke chapter 10. I appreciate Todd reading this passage for us about the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10, we've got an artist's illustration of that on the screen this morning. Obviously, here's a man that's got beat up by robbers, left for dead, and the Samaritan comes along and he helps this man. And obviously, that man greatly benefited from the help of this Samaritan coming along, taking him to the inn, paying for the man at the inn. What's the greater lesson that Jesus is teaching you? The context shows us that he's talking about being a good neighbor. And that's the reason, in fact, that Jesus tells that story back in verse 29, Luke 10 and verse 29. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And that's what prompts Jesus then to say in verse 30, Jesus replied and said, and he tells the story. And then in verse 36, he said, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." So giving is not just about making the math work. Okay, you need 20 bucks. Okay, here's 20 bucks. So the math work, you can pay your light bill, whatever. I mean, it does that. But as Luke 10 illustrates here, it's part of a greater effort to just love our neighbors. That's where this is coming from, that inner person that we're constantly developing to love our fellow man and to be a neighbor to others. And this is the sort of thing that we'll do as we love our neighbor. Look over in the book of 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The context here, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we're going to look at several passages in chapters 8 and 9 today. Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to complete a gift that they had previously said they were going to send. So the church in Corinth is going to send some money to needy saints in Jerusalem. There were needy Christians in Jerusalem. Apparently there was more needy Christians in Jerusalem than the Jerusalem church itself could relieve. And so they're maxed out. They have no more money to give to their needy members there. And so other churches were sending money to the Jerusalem church to help with their needy Christians. And it's in that context then that Paul makes these comments. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 15. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Okay, so they're going to send this money to Jerusalem, and obviously that money's going to help out. And perhaps in the future, the situation would be reversed, where the church of Corinth would be the one in need, and Jerusalem sends to relieve their need, if Jerusalem at that time had an abundance and was able to do so. And so it's a gift to brethren that you love. Again, fellow neighbors, but more specifically here, sending to needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he says, you do it as you are able to do that. And God recognizes that. When the Samaritan helped the man, that was an example of loving one's neighbor. And notice again, in this context, love pops up. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. And so again, it comes back to love. Here's my motivation for doing this. It helps others. But the reason I'm doing it is because I love others. And so I give to them so that I can help them. When it's done properly, that's what it is. It's an expression of love. Giving also helps me. It helps the giver. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, please. It helps me to be the kind of person that I need to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Okay, great passage, right? Stop stealing and instead be a sharer. Do the opposite. Go give money to people. And so you're changing your life. Now, the greater context here in Ephesians chapter 4 is about turning your whole life around. It's not just that I stop stealing and that I start giving. That's part of it. But the context here is a whole transformation of a person's life. Back in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, this is talking about more than just the deeds themselves. I mean, the deeds are there. Yes, he is saying, stop stealing, start giving. But it's more than that. It's not checking the boxes on a list. Okay, I quit drinking. I started saying nice things. I stopped stealing and I started giving. Done. I've done the good. Okay, that's it. But it's a part of a greater thing here. Verse 24 is talking about righteousness, holiness. That's part of the bigger picture of my transformation as a complete human being. And all of these individual actions are offshoots and indicators of what's going on inside. This big treasure, the old self's out, it's the new David now. And so the new David is doing this kind of thing. It's similar to what we talked about in Galatians 5 in Bible class this morning. We're living by the Spirit. Here's the fruit that the Spirit bears. This is what happens when I do this. And so we see that connection there. As we renew ourselves and the spirit of our minds, he says here in Ephesians 4:23, this is what's starting to change. And one of the changes will be giving. You know, it's harder for some people to give than others. Would you think of yourself as a spender or a saver? I think some people probably, if we think of it as a spectrum of what I naturally fall into, you probably fall towards one of those ends, a spender or a saver. Spenders have a kind of an easy come, easy go attitude toward money. And it's easy for them to give. They just don't conceive of money like a saver might. It's maybe not even sure how much money's in their account to begin with. So it's not hard to give something away, buy somebody's lunch or whatever. Not sure maybe how much things cost. Maybe they have just kind of a looser attitude in general. And they tend to be very generous people. And they just knock this out of the park, what we're talking about today. They're just really good at this. But of course, they can also get in trouble and go broke because they're too loose with their money. They'll kind of lose track of things and that sort of thing. They give too much away. So there's that attitude, spenders or givers, we might say, natural givers. And then the other end of the spectrum is savers. Those that are maybe a little more tight-fisted, a little more, they've got their Excel spreadsheet and they know how much money is in the account. They know, they've got their software, their budget, they know what's there. They know I'm trying to buy this car in 25 months, I'm saving this. It's harder to give to a saver. You have to work on that more. It's more of a deliberate thing. It just doesn't come naturally, easy kind of. It's harder for them to do that, and we're all commanded to give, but maybe it's harder for some people. Rare to catch a saver who's irresponsible for money. Rare to catch one who's caught off guard by some expense that comes up. But the downside is it's usually harder for them to give. The math just hurts them a little bit more. So whichever side of that spectrum you're on, you're usually married to each other, spenders and savers. Whichever side of that spectrum you're on, these are commands for all of us. We're trying to be generous. We're trying to give. So it might be harder for you. Some people are saying, why is there even a sermon about this? You know, it's just easy to do this. And for some others, it's just harder. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Savers just especially have to rely on God's word to just melt their hearts, they just have to force themselves, man. This is what God wants. This is good. This is good for me to do. And they really just have to work on that mindset. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so savers who love God will say, you know, we're going to have to shuffle the budget around this month, but this is worth doing. And as verse 19 is pointing out there, we're storing up treasures in heaven. That is more important than making the Excel spreadsheet work out this month. There's somebody in need, and we're going to take care of that. And probably generosity becomes part of the plan. It's written into that Excel spreadsheet. That's just part of the plan month to month, is that we're just going to budget to give. A guy named George Camel wrote this: my wife and I have a special line item in our budget, and it's the most fun we have with money. We call it the Bless Up Fund. We set some money aside every month and wait to see who God puts in our path to give to. That might be the way we handle it. We're just going to plan ahead of time. This is what we're going to do. This is good for me. I need to do this. Each of us needs to do this. It helps my heart. And obviously here we're in a sermon, we're talking about this from the spiritual side of things, which is our primary concern. But even in the secular realm, researchers have documented that it just feels good. And it does a body good, literally, and the brain good, to give. Let me read some excerpts. This is from primarily from a guy named Dr. Stephen G. Post, who's at Stony Brook University. He calls it the giver's glow, and he studies this generosity and kind of the effects on the brain and the chemicals and how all of that works out. He says this: philanthropy doles out several different happiness chemicals, including dopamine, endorphins that give people a sense of euphoria, and oxytocin, which is associated with tranquility, serenity, or inner peace. And the article goes on to state this: numerous studies have attempted to capture the benefits of giving, and they've consistently shown that giving makes people feel good. Whether it's volunteering or donating cash, selfless action can help lessen the risk and symptoms of depression and day-to-day stress, which I think is a very interesting thing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. You want to know the interesting part here? As part of their research, and again, they're just looking at it not from a spiritual side, just the purely secular and medical side of this. One of the things, though, that they've noticed is that the giving has to be heartfelt. to get those effects, to get the dopamine hit and to get all that stuff happening, it has to be a heartfelt. It can't be somebody that wants to say, for medical reasons, I'm going to lessen my stress by writing this check to a charity. Doesn't work. It has to be something you believe in, a cause you believe in, a heartfelt thing. Then all that stuff kicks in and you feel good and all that stuff happens with the brain and so forth, lessens depression. He says if it's a meaningful donation, it can have a significant impact. But if it's trivial or just grudging or whatever, probably not. Makes me think of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of us must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then let me read you one more thing. The research also shows that when giving selflessly, people say their friendships are deeper, they're sleeping better, they're able to handle life's obstacles better. Dr. Post says, on a scale of 1 to 10, and 10's a really powerful drug like insulin in the treatment of diabetes, this stuff is probably up there around a 7 or 8. And the amazing thing is you don't need to go to a drugstore for it. Isn't that just interesting? Just from the secular side of people seeing the benefits of giving. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." I don't know what all is included in that verse. The idea that God prepared us to do his commandments, that we were prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for that reason. And so I couldn't say for sure Ephesians 2:10 includes the brain chemistry of giving. I couldn't make that claim. God created us, though, to do his will. I know that much. And I don't know what all is included maybe in Ephesians 2:10. But I know he did not create us to sit around and be selfish. I know he did not create us to focus on ourselves, our careers, our problems all the time. He created us to be servants. And things just work well when we are. Spiritually, primarily, is what we're talking about here. But maybe there's just something that God even hardwired into us that is part of what is being talked about here, that we're made that way, that we function better that way, that our bodies and brains even do better that way. Did you know that folks in Alcoholics Anonymous double their chance of success when they help other people? Isn't that something? They double their chance of success when they help other people. God just made us to help, to be servants of him, servants of others. Maybe that's what's included in that statistic. Giving helps others, but it also helps me to be who I need to be as a servant of God and others. Number three, giving makes us more like God. Look in John chapter 3, please, this often quoted verse. God is the greatest giver, obviously. He gave us his only son. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And so God did not just speak from heaven and say, "I love you all." He told us that many times in the Bible. We have that message from him that he loves us. We know that for sure just by reading it. But he did more than that. He showed us by sending his only son. He solved our greatest problem, which is sin. And he did so at the expense of sending his son down and watching him live as a man on earth and then die on the cross for our sins. Look in 1 John chapter 3. So from John 3:16 to 1 John 3:16, notice what he says. 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And then notice how he makes the connection to us. So already in verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Then verse 17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Isn't that connection made pretty clear there? I mean, here's what God has done. Here's Jesus who's come down and he gave his life for us. And then immediately the next statement. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to lay down your life? If it comes to that, or probably what it means there is living a life of service to others. And here's somebody in need, for example, you're going to give to them. Look what God has given to us. Look at Jesus laying down his life for us. Now, how about us? When it's my turn to give, am I going to love like God loves? So when I give, I'm becoming more like God, which is always our goal. We're trying to get more and more like God. Back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, notice again, we're tying into this theme of giving and being like God in Luke chapter 6 and in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Isn't that the same connection? Here's what God does. Look, you need to be like that. We're not being helpful or generous because we're trying to get something back. He said, don't even expect anything back. We're doing it to please God and to be more like God. Because that's what he does. And so since that's what he does, that's what I want to do. He's a giver, thus I want to be a giver. Let's go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, think about Jesus. Remember, the context here is Paul is encouraging. They'd already said, yeah, we're going to send money down to Jerusalem. He's encouraging now in this letter, okay, do what you said you're going to do. You know, now's the time. He's encouraging them, go ahead and do what you intended. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what he says in verse 9. He's using the terms rich and poor. But look at 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Can we puzzle out what he's talking about there? Remember, these are the Corinthians. They're going to be sending money to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. But Paul here is using the words rich and poor to talk about something else. Jesus, before he came to earth, is living in heaven in all the glory and majesty of deity. He's rich. And then he empties himself. He comes down to earth and lives as a man. And for a period of time, still deity, but he's not living in heaven anymore. Now is poverty. And not only does he come and live on earth, but then he gives up his life for us on the cross. And he says he did that so that you can become rich. Because of that death on the cross, now we can go to heaven. We can enjoy that kind of richness. Okay, now if that's what Christ did for us, what can I turn around and do for someone else? That's the point he's making to these Corinthians. Jesus has given up so much more than a few coins or a few dollars for our sake. Now, what can we give up for our needy brethren? That's the point he's making to the Corinthians. What's the benefit of giving? When I give, I become a little bit more like God and Jesus. Number four, giving to local churches is a glorious work. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me. Okay, so here's Paul talking about that money the Corinthian church was going to send to the Jerusalem church. How were they going to get that money together? Well, he tells them the same thing that he told the churches of Galatia. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save. So don't wait till I come and we're going to collect all the money. Just first day of every week, you start storing this money up. And actually, this is the reason. I want to say something to the kids for a minute. This is the reason I preach this sermon. A few of us had a discussion recently about, I had mentioned in a sermon, you know, we have the Lord's Supper that's very visible in our assembly. We pass it around, we all partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's a natural thing that kids ask about, gives an opportunity for kids to ask about the Lord's Supper, and parents can explain and all that, and that's wonderful and good. And we were saying, you know, we used to pass trays for the money, and we don't. Since COVID, you know, we got that box in the back, and we just stayed with that method, and so I wonder if our kids no, that's what we're doing every week. And let's make sure that we do talk about it. So here it is. So kids, I'm telling you now. Y'all know that little box in the back where you see your parents and other people putting money in, or maybe you've put some money in there sometimes. This is what happens to that money. That money gets counted and it gets put in a bank. and this local church uses it to do God's work. So sometimes we say we're giving to the Lord, which is right. In a sense, we're giving to, this is to his cause. It doesn't mean that money goes to heaven. You can't take money to heaven, right? Okay. So what it means is we count the money and put it in a bank, and then we use it for the Lord's work from this local church. And so like here in 1 Corinthians 16, they're taking up this collection for the saints. He's talking about this money is going to be sent to the needy saints down there in Jerusalem. And so on some occasions, eventually we do that. We send money to either if we have needy saints or some other church has more needy saints than they can relieve, and we do that following that pattern. Or we send that money to gospel preachers to support them in their preaching the gospel. Or we use that money to assemble, like we are here this morning in this building. The light bill is paid. We're all here in this warmth on this cold day. And so we use money to provide to worship and assemble like the Corinthians are doing. Back in chapter 14 and verse 26, it talks about them assembling to worship God together. And that's how we're using the money. We have those three purposes where that money is used exclusively, which are authorized for local churches in the New Testament. And so we're trying to do that. And so in this sermon, we've been talking about lots of different ways to use money. We might be like the Good Samaritan and use money individually, just go help somebody on the side of the road somewhere. And we might do that. But when we're giving to the local church, we're donating it to that unique cause, that those things that are written about in the New Testament. And we're using it as best we can in that way. And it's a wonderful work to donate money to that cause. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 8, you see the attitude of the people that were doing that in Corinth as they're going to give their money, and Paul's motivating them. And look at the example that he sets before them in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What a great attitude those people had that caused them to be so generous. So when the church in Philippi sent money to Paul so that he could preach, Paul said this, he called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, Philippians 4 and verse 18. So we can think of our giving in that way. We're supporting the work of the local church, and we can think of it in those terms. When we put money in that box, in fact, the vast majority of it ends up going to gospel preachers. And this local church for a number of years now has been blessed enough to send money, not just to support me, by the way, I'm very thankful for your support of me, but also preachers in other places. Keith Shackelford up in Oklahoma, and Michael Hurst in Mississippi, and Dixon in Zimbabwe, and several other preachers. And we are privileged to be able to do that. And we can feel good that when we're donating to this local church, the money's being used in that way that we pray is pleasing to God and also practically beneficial in getting God's message out to this world. So giving may not be easy. For some people, maybe it's a little harder than others, and we got to really work on our attitude. And especially as we're talking about substantial giving, it's not easy. But when we give, we force ourselves to acknowledge there's a greater purpose here. Something greater than me buying maybe whatever I would have bought with that money. There's something bigger that I want to be a part of, and something better that I want to be by giving. And so may God bless us as we strive to be wise and loving stewards of what really are his resources the entire time. During our time, our few years of life on this earth. We haven't talked about the plan of salvation this morning, but I'd love to sit down with you and talk about that. The fact that God gave his son so that we can be saved. We can turn our lives over to him, believing in him, confessing our faith in him, repenting of our sins, and being baptized in his name for the forgiveness of our sins. I'd love to sit down and show you some verses about that. And let the scripture convince you what you need to do to be saved. If you've done that and fallen away, we want to help you there as well. If we can do anything for you publicly this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.